service started, that there is food afterwards. And I thought, as soon as some of you, especially I'm guessing there's first few rows, heard that word food, that's your focus now. So you're thinking, I hope this guy doesn't go too long because there's food right back here. Shows you how much power I have right now, doesn't it? Now, after the service is over, and it will be over at some point, some of you, again, probably not those of you in the first few rows, but the rest of us who have gone past our teen years, are going to go back there, we're going to look at the food that's out, and we're going to think, should I eat that? It looks delicious, no doubt it tastes delicious, but should I eat that? Because I know what that's going to do to me, and I'm thinking, how many extra miles am I going to have to walk or run or pretend to do those things tomorrow to burn off those calories? But then those same people, so kids, I'm giving away tricks that your parents will often do, those same people are going to look at that and they're going to say, you know what, it's New Year's Eve. Let's let our guard down a bit. I'll change tomorrow because it's New Year's Day and we'll have our resolutions in place. Tomorrow, I'll eat healthy. Well, what's going to happen tomorrow? We already know this. You're going to wake up and you're going to remember, I don't have to go to work, most of you. I don't have to go to school. Well, I've got to eat today. I mean, I'm going to be at home all day. We might as well eat and have fun, maybe play some games. How about Tuesday? That's when I'll really start eating better and getting in better shape. And so we have these resolutions we make, right, to be better people. In fact, that was the number one on the latest poll. We love polls as Americans. What do Americans think? What's the number one resolution people have made for this next year? It's kind of nice to be a better person, tied with losing weight. So that tells you something about the American psyche, I suppose. And as you go down the list, most of these resolutions have something to do with me. How do I look? I want to eat healthier. I want to be a nicer person. I want to stop smoking. I've got that one covered at least. I want to, you know, exercise more. All of these things. Now, we know what happens, though. Every year, the news about 2 weeks into January, maybe by the end of January, you start seeing these stories about how many Americans fail to keep those resolutions. We start off with a great plan, but then by the time we get to the end of January, we think, next year. I'll do it next year. Okay, one more year is not going to hurt anything anyway. And when asked why most people fail in their New Year's resolutions, there's a couple of reasons given. Typically, it's because you don't have a plan in place. You just say certain things. I'm going to stop doing this, or I'm going to start doing that. Well, that sounds great in theory, but what's your plan to make sure that that actually happens? And that's the number one reason why most people don't keep their resolutions, is they don't have a plan in place. So they're trusting in their own strength. You think, well, why did you get where you are to begin with? Because you were trusting in your own strength. So the same thing that caused you to fail is now going to cause you to succeed? Funny how that never seems to work. Now, what's unfortunate in the Christian church is oftentimes you're going to hear messages about being a better person, and they're going to be nice messages, and you're going to hear good things, but if there's no power behind that, how long until you're back to the old ways again? Now, we're going to look at a passage this morning from Colossians chapter 3 in which the Apostle Paul is going to call on believers to put off certain things, to stop doing certain things, to stop living in a certain way. But the Apostle Paul is smart enough to know that he can't just go around and tell people, stop doing things, because it's in our nature to do what we shouldn't do. There has to be a plan in place, and there has to be power behind that plan in order to live the way that God would have us to live. So I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Colossians chapter 3. I'll read from the English Standard Version, and I would invite you now to hear and receive God's Word. Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these too you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is God's word, and may we receive it. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you now for this opportunity to hear from your word. We ask that you would bless the preaching of your word, bless the hearing of your word. May your Holy Spirit illumine our hearts and minds that we may see and behold wondrous things from your word. Help us to see Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. Well, let's consider then for the next few moments, and you love when pastors say that, I know, three things that Paul calls upon us to put off this year. He says, put off a worldly focus, put off a worldly lifestyle, and put off a worldly identity. So let's consider that first point then, to put off a worldly focus. If you've read the Apostle Paul a lot, you know Paul loves transitions. Probably his favorite word is therefore. He loves it. You see it all the time. He's constantly building on what he's saying before. Chapter 3 is like opening a book halfway. You miss the first two chapters, and we step right into chapter 3, and it starts with if. Well, that's not very helpful unless you know what's come before that. Now, obviously, we don't have time to go through chapters 1 and 2, but I want to invite you to turn back to one verse, maybe two, chapter 2, starting in verse 12, where Paul says something very powerful. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, meaning Christ, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. That's very important, understanding what Paul's going to do here in chapter 3. He says, if you are a believer in Christ, then you have died with Christ, as pictured in your baptism, and you have been raised with him to new life. There is something different about you as a child of God. And because you are different, your life is to show that. And here's the good news. If you are trusting in Christ, you are united to Christ by faith. You are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you have the power and the means by which to live a life of obedience, by which to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Paul is not a moralist. He's not telling all of us, just be better people. We already know that. Every one of us knows we ought to be better people. To be honest, maybe I'm the only one in the room, I don't always want to be a better person. And that's not the way it should be, is it? So Paul knows, if you leave the gospel out, now we're just putting our trust in ourselves. And Paul's smart enough to know that doesn't work. And so the reality is, if you are trusting in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, and you can do these things by His power, not in your own strength. So keep that in mind as we go through these three particular focuses. So these emphases. Put off a worldly focus, he says. Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Now, Paul is not saying everything that we do on this earth is necessarily sinful. We have many things that we have to do, many callings that we have to fulfill. But what Paul wants to emphasize here is, what is our focus? Are we getting so overwhelmed with the things of this world that we lose sight of the bigger picture? He says, no, seek Christ. Now, where is Christ? Well, we confess that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. For lack of a better way to point, Christ is up there. We're down here. Well, how in the world do we see Christ if He's up there and we're down here? How do we put off that worldly focus? How do we seek that which is above? Actually, the answer is kind of simple. You do what you're doing right now. You seek Christ in corporate worship in a local church. You gather as His people and you worship Him together. There's something special that takes place when God's people gather in corporate worship that you don't get anywhere else. I was thinking, if Christians were asked, what is our top resolutions? What should we do different this next year as believers? I think right up near the top, if not the top, right near the top is be more faithful to attend church. If there's nothing that concerns me more about the state of the church, the state of Christianity in this country, it's the lack of importance we put upon what we're doing right here. Now, it's odd, we have to admit, it's kind of strange that we gather a bunch of different people and you sit here and you sing a few psalms and you listen to a guy talk for about however long he's going to talk. You think, well, why can't I do that somewhere else? I mean, my goodness, on my phone, I could listen to sermons the rest of my life. I can read the Bible on my own. I can pray by myself. Why do I need to do this? Well, Christ has promised to gather and to be with His people when they come together as a corporate body. If you want to see a good picture of that, read Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And notice how Jesus addresses seven different churches and He walks among those churches. It's a beautiful image. Each church is compared to a lampstand, and Jesus knows what's going on in each church, and so He visits each church. He could be visiting us right now. And He says, I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. He's promised to be there in a way that nobody else in no other situation can experience. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 will call the church the temple of God, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. This right here is the temple. The Holy Spirit is dwelling right here. And the Holy Spirit has promised to bless His people as they gather to worship. And to worship who? Jesus. How do we seek Christ? We seek Him through worship. We seek Him through His Word. If you want to know how to put off a worldly focus this year, make another resolution, if you will, and read God's Word. Don't let that happen. But read the Bible, because in the Bible you will find the very source of life itself. Jesus would pray for His disciples in John 17, and He said, sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. How do you put off a worldly focus? You focus on God's Word, because God's Word points us to Christ. How else do you seek Him? You seek Him through prayer. Notice all these things that I'm stating, these are all things that we know we ought to do, and we ought to do more. Now, pastors have it easy, at least on the first one. We kind of have to show up to church, don't we? We don't really get that option of, I'm just really tired, I want to sleep in. Nope, not going to happen. We've got to show up. But what about reading God's Word? But what about prayer? You might think, well, obviously you're a pastor. Of course you're in God's Word all the time. If only that were always the case. Well, you must pray all the time. You're a pastor. I should pray more. There's no question I should pray more. And I have no doubt that you should pray more. How do we seek Christ? You seek Him through prayer. What a blessing that we have as God's children. We can call God Abba, Father. You ever think about that? You can actually speak to God. That ought to Blow your mind right there. You can speak to the infinite creator of the universe who fills all, and he will actually hear you. And he won't just hear you. He will respond. He will hear your prayers and respond. And the more we spend gathering as God's people, spending time in his word, spending time in prayer, the more we can take our focus off of worldly things and begin to focus on Christ. And again, that's not to the neglect of this world. I'll butcher a quote by C.S. Lewis, but he said, if you seek the world, you're not going to get it. But if you seek heaven, you're going to get the world thrown in with it. But you have to seek Christ first. And you do so not in your own strength, but as Paul says again at the beginning of this chapter, you've been raised with Christ. Right now, Christ sits at the right hand of God. And by virtue of our union with him, we're there with him. He represents us right there. So seek Christ. Put off a worldly focus. Let's consider our second point then. Put off a worldly lifestyle. Put off a worldly lifestyle. Again, this is not going to be moralism. Just stop sinning. We already know that. But Paul's going to give us some specifics. But notice what he tells us. Verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you. Verse 8, you must put them all away. For those who still like to use the King James, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Kill it. And this is not just a one-time act, by the way. This is a daily occurrence. Keep on doing that. Day by day, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Put to death what is earthly or worldly in you. And what Paul does, he knows his audience. He says, all right, I'm writing to the church in Colossae. I'm writing to a church in a pagan empire. What are the sins that they struggle with? And it's not so much different than the sins we struggle with right now. Sexual immorality and sins of speech, how we talk and how we respond to one another. Those same issues that believers struggled with in the early church, we struggle with now. Isn't it amazing how things really have not changed? And Paul says, put those deeds to death. But again, he's not saying, just come up with a plan and do this by your own strength. Listen to what Paul tells the Romans. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12. He says, therefore, again, one of Paul's favorite words, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Very important to get that. By the Spirit. You don't do this by your own strength. When you try by your own strength, you will fail. Trust me, I've tried many times, and I fail every time I try to do things by my own strength. Talk to some older folks in the church, and if they're honest, they're going to tell you the same thing. When you attempt this by your own strength, you will not succeed. So Paul says in verse 7, in these ways you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. See, Paul knows his audience. He says, believers, this is how you used to be. You used to walk like this. You used to live in sexual immorality. You used to be overcome with lust and sexual sin. You used to use your tongue in sinful ways and speak poorly of other people, gossip and slander. That's how you used to be. But you're not that anymore. Put that to death by the power of the Spirit and walk in newness of life. Walk in Christ. Walk in such a way that pleases Him. Now you might respond and say, but that's really hard. Yeah, it is. That's difficult. Of course it is. And that's a daily battle that every believer has to go through. You're never going to reach that point where you can say, I'm glad sin is no longer a temptation for me. Not in this life. It's a constant struggle. It's not just for you young folks, it's for us old fogies as well. Every day, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Now, how do we do this? Well, again, I would argue what we're doing here helps. Consider what the author of Hebrews said in chapter 12. Maybe Paul wrote Hebrews because chapter 12 begins with, therefore, since we are surrounded. Now remember, chapter 11 of Hebrews, if you know Hebrews, is all about these wonderful men and women of faith and how they kept their eyes focused on Christ. You've got this hall of faith, as it's sometimes referred to from the Old Testament, as they were looking forward to the Redeemer to come. And the author then says in chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That's a wonderful verse, but you might think, well, but how do I do that? I've never run that type of race before. Well, here's the good news. Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Notice again, you have this call to run the race with perseverance. But make sure as you're running, your focus is not on yourself, but it's on Christ. Consider Christ who ran the race for you. He's not putting us in a position that he himself never went through. When you face temptation, the good news is you can go to Christ who understood exactly what it was like to be tempted. There is not a sin that you won't be confronted with that somehow Jesus wasn't confronted with. You can never say, you know, Jesus, you just don't understand the appeal of this particular sin. Jesus will say, yes, actually I do. I understand what it's like to be tempted. And I understand how to overcome that temptation. And here's the good news. I will help you overcome that temptation. Stop trusting in yourself. And Jesus says, look to me, the author and finisher, the perfecter of your faith. See, this is not a self-help program. It's not, well, start doing this tomorrow and just try your best. No, it's look to Christ and you have promises attached to this. So how do we put off this worldly lifestyle? Again, we look to Christ. We gather as his people. That's part of the benefits of being a church. We can look out for one another. Just as parents look out for their kids, and hopefully you kids are going to look out for your parents, if not now, a few decades perhaps in the future, we as fellow believers are to look out for each other. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, but we're also surrounded by one another. And we have to know one another, and we have to be actively involved with one another. Help hold one another accountable. So this year, I would advise each one of us, let's resolve by the power of the Spirit to put off a worldly lifestyle. And that's not easy, as I've said. That's difficult. You know, every generation thinks that they're the worst generation. They've got it worse. We just go back 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, it was so much better. And kids, you probably heard your parents say that. I hate to tell you this, you're going to say it as well. Bam, back in my day in 2017/18, that's the good old days. I feel so bad for you. And we're thinking, no, you don't understand. Okay, every generation has its sin and its issues to deal with. And that's what's so great about this word. It never goes out of style. Even Deuteronomy 27, and I have to admit, when I'm hearing Pastor Phelps read that, there are certain portions of that I get really uncomfortable. I think, did you really have to read all of that? Couldn't you skip a few verses? We get the point. Stop. But we understand the depth of sin, don't we? And as we hear from Deuteronomy 27, back in those primitive times where humanity didn't know any better, right? And now we look to our current situation and we think, has anything really changed? And understand what Paul says here. Look again at verse 6. This is very important. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Think about that. These sins that Paul is addressing in verses 5 through 9, Paul says, the wrath of God is coming. So we might say, woe to those churches, woe to those professing Christians that now call what Scripture says is sin, they now call, that's an alternative lifestyle choice. The Old Testament, they didn't understand the way things are now. Actually, it understood it quite well. And it's just as we've heard God's law condemn us in our sin, so we look to Christ who frees us. But it's only through Christ that we can put off a worldly lifestyle. Well, quickly here, let's conclude with our last point. Put off a worldly identity. Put off a worldly identity. Paul says in at the end of verse 9, you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. It's this imagery of clothing. Your clothing has changed. You put off the sinful rags that you tried to present before God as your righteousness, and you've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. You're a new creation. You have Christ in you, and you're being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This is an ongoing process. We call this sanctification. Day by day, being renewed, conformed more and more into the image of Christ. But then Paul says something in verse 11 that really was revolutionary. Especially knowing Paul's background as a Jew, for Paul to say what he said in verse 11 could only come about from a radical change caused by Christ. He says, here, meaning here in the church, here is the people of God. There is not Greek and Jew anymore. There is not circumcised and uncircumcised anymore. There's not barbarian, Scythian, and slave and free. There's Christ. There's sinners united around Christ. All of those earthly identities that we treat with such importance fade into the background as we gather together as God's people. Why is that? Why can Paul say there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised? Well, he's not saying forsake that for good. Heaven is actually pictured as people from every tribe, nation, and tongue joining together to worship. But who is the focus on? It's on Christ. Paul will say, if you're a Greek, you're a sinner who needs Christ. Take Jesus. If you're a Jew, you are a sinner who needs Christ. Take Jesus. If you're uncircumcised, stay that way. Take Christ. If you're circumcised, okay, you're circumcised. Take Christ. Are you rich? Well, good. You can tithe more to the church. No, Paul doesn't say that. But he says, take Christ. If you're poor, take Christ. See, all of those things that divide us into these little splinter groups, and we yell and shout at each other, Paul says that should have no place in the church. And sad to say, the church still struggles with that, sometimes intentionally, sometimes not. But those earthly identities fade into the background because we realize, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. If I was dead in my transgressions and sins, but God had mercy on me and made me alive in Christ, and He did it solely by His grace, He didn't see anything in me, then shouldn't I look at my neighbor and see the same exact situation? that person needs Christ. God by His grace saved me. May God by His grace save them. Even if they're people I don't get along with. Even if they're from a culture I don't understand. That's irrelevant. They're made in the image of God. They need Christ. And if there's a resolution this country needs and God's church needs, is stop focusing on our earthly identity and focus on Christ. That's what's going to make heaven so amazing. Now, well, I should really say what's going to make heaven so amazing is we're in the very presence of God. But as we look around, we're going to see people from every tribe, every race, every nation, every language, praising the same God. How amazing will that be? That is something to look forward to. So what has Paul called us to do? He says, put off a worldly focus, put off a worldly lifestyle, put off a worldly identity. But he doesn't say, start it tomorrow. He doesn't say, well, try a little bit harder next year. Make that your resolution for next year. He says, no, actually, because you've already died with Christ and you've been raised with Christ and you're now seated with Christ, do it today. Live this way today. This used to be you, but it's not to be you anymore. But again, lest I be misunderstood, this is never something that we're called upon to do in and of ourselves. We do this by virtue of the fact that Jesus conquered sin. He conquered death. He's coming again. But He has graciously given us of His Holy Spirit who indwells us. And it's the Spirit that strengthens us, that empowers us, that uses this word, that even uses the words of a fallible preacher, that some of you might think is going a little long, it's time to end this message. But God even uses that in a way to give us strength, to give us the ability, the means of grace we might call them, to live a life that is pleasing to our Savior. Not moralism, but living in such a way that we can honor Jesus today, tomorrow, next year, and for all eternity. Let's pray.